Well, let's turn then in our Bibles to Psalm 11. We've been working our way through the Bible, through the book of the Psalms, and we've come to Psalm 11. When you look at the book of Psalms, it seems that these Psalms have been bunched together almost in a kind of a topical format. It seems as if at some point the Holy Spirit of God inspired a person to look at these 150 psalms that were written over a wide range of period. The earliest psalm that we know of was written 1,500 years before Jesus. And we also have a psalm that was written 500 years before Jesus. So the book of Psalms, they were written, these psalms, over a period of 1,000 years. That's the period over which these psalms were written. And it seems at some point, inspired by the Holy Spirit, somebody took all these 150 psalms and organized them in a kind of a topical form. Now, that isn't an absolutely dogmatic statement. It doesn't always hold. But you can see a pattern there, and it seems that these early psalms, and I'm not the only one making this statement, most commentators make this statement, it seems that these early psalms are all on the topic of God's people being in a time of anguish, God's people being under pressure. And it seems that this person who organized the book of the Psalms took the psalms that were written in a period when a person was under a lot of pressure, was in anguish, and wrote a psalm, and he's bunched them together. And that is why so many of these psalms that we're looking at on Sunday mornings are written at a time, or were written at a time, of pressure. Now, of course, in the wonderful providences of God, that helps us, because as everybody tells us, we are in very difficult times. These are not ordinary, normal times. We do feel the pressure of life. We're in lockdown, and there is much to bring us anxiety. So in the wonderful providences of God, as we work our way through the book of Psalms, we are actually looking at psalms that were written by people who faced trials as we face them today. This psalm, no doubt about it, was written by David at a time when he was under a lot of pressure. And most commentators, and I agree with them, take the view that this psalm was written at the time when David was fleeing from Saul. Now, you know the life of David. It is recorded in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And you know that when Israel became a kingdom, the first king was this man, Saul, and he was appointed king, and for a while he followed the Lord, but then he disobeyed God, and God rejected him as king. And God spoke to him, and God said to Saul, I had appointed you as king, but you proved disobedient, and therefore rejecting you as king. And God appointed a shepherd, David, as king. Now, as soon as Saul heard this, that David has been appointed king, Saul doesn't give up the throne. Saul doesn't abdicate and say, well, this is God's will, and I will follow that. Saul decides to kill David so that he can continue on the throne, and then his children can follow after him. And so you had this period of time, which I think spread out over many months, where Saul was chasing after David. It's a very strange situation. Here is the king, and he's got his army with him, and here is this one man with a band of followers, not many of them, and the king and his army are running around the desert after this one man to try and kill him. And in the book of 1 Samuel, you have incident after incident after incident where Saul is chasing David. Saul is chasing David, determined to kill him. And it seems that this psalm was written during that period. David is under pressure. Saul is chasing him. The format of the psalm, the content of the psalm, seems to fit in with that. So that is the view I'm taking, that this was written during that period. Now, what is this psalm about? Well, as I said, the first line of the psalm is the theme of the psalm. He says in that first line, "In the Lord I take refuge." In the Lord I take refuge. You know, it's very interesting when you read the Psalms, particularly the early Psalms, which, as I say, were largely written during times when people were under pressure, how often this word refuge comes up. It's an Old Testament word. It was found in the law of Moses when Moses was commanded to build certain cities. And if a person was in danger, he could run to that city and would find protection there, cities of refuge. And David says here, "In the Lord I take refuge." And I have basically my theme, Christ is our refuge. That's the theme of my sermon this morning. Christ is our refuge. And I have 2 points from this psalm. They're both from the psalm. 2 things from this psalm. And the first is this. Christ is our refuge from the consequences of sin. Christ is our refuge from the consequences of sin. This is one of those psalms which is quite uncomfortable in reading. I wonder if you've ever thought that when you've read this psalm. Whenever I've read Psalm 11, I must admit, I experience a certain amount of discomfort. And the reason why we find it uncomfortable is because of what this psalm says about those who are in their sin. This psalm speaks about people who are in their sin and how God deals with them. In a way, do you know that no other psalm speaks? This language is unique. It speaks in very stark terms, in very difficult language, actually. The Hebrew is difficult, the English is difficult. I don't mean difficult to translate, but I mean emotionally difficult to read. Because of what this psalm says about those who are in their sin. Those who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who have never known the forgiveness of their sins through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Those who have never known what it means to be a child of God, brought into the family of God and adopted as a child of God, washed in the blood of Jesus and given the righteousness of Jesus. And there are millions out there who have never known this experience. There are millions who are not born again Christians, saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but they're outside of Christ. And this psalm speaks about them, and it speaks about God's attitude to them. Look at verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous. But then look at it from the rest of verse 5. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. It is possible to translate the Hebrew of verse 6 slightly differently, and some translations do have a different translation, and it is possible to say, he rains coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, so verse 6 can be read not as a request, but as a statement of fact. Our version puts it as a request. It's almost like David is saying in verse 6, let him do certain things. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur shall be their cup. But actually, it is possible in the Hebrew translated the other way. He does rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur shall be the portion of their cup. These words remind us that God is holy. They remind us that God is pure, God is sinless, God is just. And these words remind us that God judges sin. In our preaching, we make much of the love of God. I do that. I love preaching about the love of God and the grace of God. And at every opportunity, I will preach the love of God and the grace of God. And when I begin my preparation, I say to myself, preach the love of God and preach the grace of God. Because I love those themes. And I believe with all my heart that the heart of God is filled with love and grace. And I believe with all my heart, because the Bible says this, that God delights to show mercy. God delights to show love. God does not love grudgingly. God does not show mercy grudgingly. But God shows mercy and love willingly, wholeheartedly. If anything, God judges grudgingly. But he does judge. We must never become overbalanced or unbalanced, rather, in our view of God. And we must never say, well, God is love, and that's all he is. He's love, and he deals in love only. So if a person sins, well, God just overlooks it. And God just smiles at it and says, oh, dear, dear, dear. Well, never mind about that. Forget it. No, no, no. We mustn't think like that. Yes, God is love. And yes, God is merciful. And God is gracious. And God is loving. But God is holy, and God is just. And if you are watching this, and you are not a Christian, and you've never come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've never asked him to forgive you your sins through his death on the cross of Calvary, you never asked him to take away your guilt and wash you in his blood, you are under the judgment of God. And the words that I have read actually apply to all who are outside of Christ. It's an uncomfortable truth, but it is a truth. And I would be unfair, unfaithful to God if I preached this psalm without mentioning this. It is at the heart of the psalm. They are important verses, and I must bring them. So the Bible tells us that God is holy, and God is just, and God hates sin. And God judges sin. But the Bible also tells us that Christ is a refuge to those who are in their sin. This psalm is not without hope. If you aren't a Christian today, my message to you is not, well, you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell and that's the end of the matter. No, you are a sinner and you are on your way to hell. I can't deny that. But I can't tell you that's the end of the matter. There's no hope for you. I have good news for you if you're not a Christian here this morning. And the good news I have for you is Christ is a refuge for those who are in their sin. Christ is a refuge for those who have lived sinful lives, wicked lives. Christ is a refuge for those who have been in rebellion against him and have broken his law and have never given him a minute's consideration. Christ is a refuge for those who have never given any thought to him or to his laws. Christ invites all to come to him, and Christ says to all who come to him, I will forgive you your sins. I will take away your guilt. I will wash away your sins. I will grant you a place in heaven freely, no works required from you. He has done all that is required, and he gives refuge to all. There are wonderful pictures in the Bible of how Christ is our refuge. I've already mentioned the cities of refuge that were there in the law of Moses, and how a person who had done something wrong could run to that city and he would be given shelter under certain circumstances. But I think the most powerful picture in the Bible of Christ our refuge is Noah and the ark. You must know that story, even if you don't know the Bible. I expect you've heard somewhere at some point this story about this man called Noah, and how God appeared to Noah one day, and how God said to Noah that he was going to flood the earth because of sin, judgment on sin, and how God then instructed Noah to construct a boat, an ark. And how Noah constructed this boat. And Noah and his family, who were as sinful as anybody else. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that Noah was, by nature, as it were, a good man. They were all sinners. We're all born sinners. But God was gracious to Noah. And God showed love and mercy to Noah and to his family. And Noah and his family entered the ark, the boat. And the floodwaters came. And everybody died except Noah and his family, because they were in the ark. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ. All who take refuge in him, all who come to him and ask him for forgiveness, and all who come to him and ask him to shelter them from the wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God, Christ shelters them. Christ is a refuge. That ark that Noah built never sprung a leak. The water never came in, because it was built under the instructions of God. It was God's provision for Noah, and God's provision is always perfect. What God provides for us to do, that work it will do. It won't fail in its task. And God provided an ark for Noah and his family. And the ark did its job. It protected them from the judgment of God. And God has provided Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God has provided Christ. And God says to us all, come to me through Christ. He alone is the Savior. I wonder if you're trusting in anything else today. I wonder if you're trusting in your decent moral life. And you say, well, I'm not such a great, not such a bad person, you know. I wonder if you're trusting in your religion. I wonder if you're trusting in the fact that you were born in a Christian home and you go to church and perhaps you were baptized. And you trust in these things and you say, well, I was raised a Christian, I went to church, I'm baptized, I go to church. Well, surely God will reward me with heaven. No. There's only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And unless we have Christ, we have no salvation, we have no security. Christ is our refuge from sin. So that's the first thing there is in this psalm. Christ is our refuge in sin, or from our sins. But there is a second thing in this psalm, and it is this. Christ is our refuge in all the trials and difficulties of life. Christ is our refuge in all the trials and difficulties of life. I want you to look at the first three verses. And I want to explain to you how these verses unfold. He begins with a statement. In the Lord, I take refuge. That's his statement. That's where he begins. In the Lord, I take refuge. He then addresses his friends, David. Because David's friends gave him certain advice. You see, David was on the run, and his friends were giving him advice. They were giving him counsel. And they were saying to him, look, David, you're in danger. Flee like a bird to your mountain. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. they have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, David, what can the righteous do? So you see what his friends are advising him. They are saying to him, run, go away. Look, David, Saul is king. He's got the army and he's chasing you. And if you remain in the country, he will kill you. Get out of the country. Go to the mountains. Go away somewhere. So that Saul says to himself, well, David is no longer a danger to me. He has gone to foreign parts and he has given up his ambition to be on the throne. Once he's gone away, he's no longer a threat to me. This is the advice they were giving him. And that is why from the second half of verse 1 to the end of verse 3, those words are in quote marks. And that is correct. This is a speech. This is advice given by David. To David. And so David begins in verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee? Speaking to his friends. He said, why are you telling me, flee? I'm not going to use human methods. I'm going to take refuge in the Lord. The Lord is my refuge. In the Lord I take refuge. Why do you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountain? The wicked bend their bow and they've fitted their arrow to the string. The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous? Why are you telling me all these things? Why are you discouraging me? In the Lord, I take refuge. And then in verse 4, he makes other statements. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. You see, he's not looking at his circumstances. He's not looking at his weaknesses. He's not looking at what few resources he has. He's not looking at the fact that Saul has an army that's well armed and he only has a small band of followers with a few sticks and stones and nothing more. He's not looking at that. He is looking at the Lord. Do you see what he's doing? He's in a crisis and his friends are telling him, well, look, get out of this country and you'll be okay. And David says, no. I don't look at my circumstances. I don't look at the strength of my enemy. I don't look at my weakness. I look to the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. God is holy and these people are wicked and God will deal with them according to their wickedness. And God is on the throne. He's sovereign. His throne is in heaven and his eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. God is on the throne. So Christ is our refuge from sin and Christ is our refuge in all the trials and difficulties of life. Because whatever trials we may have, and you may be going through a very anxious time today. And perhaps when you read these verses, particularly when you look at verse 3, and perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, my foundations are very shaky. And everything that I had built my life on and all the hopes that I had. Perhaps you look back to last December 2019 and how you were planning 2020. And you had all sorts of plans for 2020. Not necessarily sinful plans, but you had all sorts of plans for 2020. And we will do this and I will be working in this. And perhaps I'll be applying for this job and we'll be going on holiday. And we'll be doing this with our family. And I'll be visiting these members of the family. All these plans. And then suddenly March comes. And your entire work changes. Your whole job undergoes a change. Your home life undergoes a change. Your travel plans are all scrapped. Your plans to visit your family are all gone. Whatever plans you had made, they're all on ice. None of us really can make any long-term plans because that's how things are at the moment. And we could say, with David in verse 3, the foundations are shaken. Everything has changed. And everything that we thought was firm ground under our feet, upon which we could make plans, everything has changed. And what is going to happen Are we going to continue ease down and come out of lockdown, or is there going to be another spike? May the Lord prevent it, or is there going to be another spike, and will we go into lockdown again? What is going to happen? What sort of world are we going to emerge in once lockdown is over? What sort of church are we going to emerge in? You see, we don't know these things. We could say with verse 3, the foundations are very shaky. Yes, but these are human foundations. And God David doesn't look at human foundations. He goes immediately to verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven, and heaven doesn't shake. The foundations of heaven never shake. And God's plans and God's purposes are never frustrated. And God's ways are never waylaid. Coronavirus hasn't caught God by surprise. Not that God had plans for 2020 and then the virus came and go, oh dear me, the virus has come. No. Everything is in the plans and purposes of God. And God is sovereign over everything. God rules over everything. And God is the refuge for his people in everything. Are you facing anxiety? Trust God. Do what David did. Trust God. Remember you have a God in heaven, and he is on the throne of heaven. And the throne of heaven is above everything in the universe. He rules the universe. He orders the universe. He plans all the events of the universe. And he has everything in control. Look at the way that he ends this psalm in verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. We are the upright because we have trusted in Christ. And we are right in his eyes because we are his beloved children. And we do have fellowship with him. We behold his face. Another way of saying, we have a close fellowship with him. Despite all the trials of life, we walk with God because God is our refuge.